I think so. Okie dokie. So let's go to Luke 2, 41 to 52. And you're going to hear there these words. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began looking for him among their friends and relatives. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. This is the word of the Lord. I'd like to invite the children up this morning, if they'd come on down for a little bit of a children's talk. Good morning. You look nice. Hi. Hi. So I'm going to ask you guys a game. I'm going to ask you guys a question about a game. How many of you know what hide and seek is? Have you ever played hide and seek? Yeah, you have. You know, that's where somebody goes and you have to find them. Well, guess what? Yeah, someone's missing this morning. Somebody's missing this morning. Somebody's missing this morning. Jesus is missing this morning. Where is Jesus? Do you guys know? I think he's hiding. You think he's hiding back over here behind the donkey? No, that's just a donkey. There's a couple wise men. There's a couple shepherds. Oh, look, there's some more wise men over here. Oh, for goodness sakes. Can you believe that? Somebody put Jesus in the Christmas tree. Oh, my goodness. I don't know. I think somebody came early and picked him up and walked him over there, and he was playing hide and seek. Does Jesus ever hide from you?
No.
No, he doesn't. He does love you so much. Bennett and I rehearsed this last night, so he's doing really well. He does love you so much. He won't ever hide from you. He doesn't ever go away. He doesn't ever leave you alone. He's always with you. Even in the Bible, he says, "I will be with you always until the end of the world." You sure can. So that's what I want you to remember this morning. That's it. Some people don't know where Jesus is. You know, if you play hide and seek and you find the person who's hiding, what do you do? Yeah. You go tell other people you find them? Yeah, that's what you do. That's what I want you to remember this morning. There's people out there who don't know who Jesus is. They don't know who Jesus is. They need somebody to help them find Jesus.
Which is in your heart.
He is. Boy, you know what? Here, you take the whole message this morning because you're going to give it. You're doing a good job. That's right. He is in your heart. He is. And God wants us to help other people find Jesus, because we know that when they find Jesus, he'll never leave them either. They'll be with him forever. So let's pray. I'm going to say some words and then we're going to have you say them back to me. Dear Jesus, thank you for always being with me. Help me to let others know where you are, that you live in my heart and want to live in their heart too. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You guys want to come up and grab something? Yeah. You can have one, okay? There we go. Okay, one. There we go. There we go. There we go. There we go. Can you find one? There we go. Lots of good stuff to pick from, huh? Lots of good stuff to pick up. Kit Kat seemed to be the favorite. There we go. You're welcome. Thank you. When we were much younger, we lost one of our kids. We lost Mark Andrew, and he was about 3 years old. That's our third son. Kids were outside playing in the backyard, and we looked, and there was Steph, and there was John, and there was no Mark Andrew. And so we, look at each other, and you know where Mark is? No, and so what do? You start looking around your house. There's no Mark Andrew. You start looking throughout the neighborhood, going to friends' houses. Have you seen, our three-year-old son? Nope. Nobody sees him. Well, about a little while doing that, panic starts to set in. And just about when we were ready to call the police to say we've got a big problem, we discovered Mark in the corner of his bed, in his bedroom, underneath about 5 blankets, where he told us later he was tired and he needed to go take a nap. And so he put himself to bed in his bedroom and piled himself up under the blankets and everything. Needless to say, we were very relieved. I don't think there's anything that, as a parent, that can be more scary than losing a child, even if it's only for a few minutes. Such a situation can fill your heart with anguish, with fear, with worry. I just want to take a look at this morning. Every year at Christmas when we get together and we gather as a family before we ever even open presents, we always stop and we read Luke 2 from 1 to verse 40. And I think some years, this year our kids said, we go all the way to verse 40. We don't just stop at like 20 where the shepherds are back in the field. No, we go all the way to 40 because it's kind of like the complete story, because then he gets circumcised and everything. But we read that section. But this morning I want to take a look at something, and that's the verses afterwards, where it kind of fast forwards and goes from when Jesus was circumcised into when he's 12 years old and in the temple. Because I think as we look at that, it'll make some sense, especially on the verge of a coming new year, because I want to look at the question Jesus' parents ask him, which is this: where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? But before we get into that, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you all the time for time that we get to take a look at your word and what it might have to say to us. And so we ask that as we take a look at this section of scripture, that you'd open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, to hear what you would have us say to us in this, what we can learn from it. And so we give you this time and ask you to use it to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Mary and Joseph probably had a lot of times where they found themselves asking over and over, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus this time? Well, sadly, that's not a question that gets asked very often today, is it? It's not a question that you hear in our world. There's far too many people in our day and age who really aren't that concerned about where Jesus is. If you take a look at the latest Pew research, you'll see that as the generations are moving on right now, young people are moving farther and farther away from identifying themselves not only as Lutheran or Catholic or Baptist, but even identifying themselves as Christian. And that church attendance, especially among younger people, is continuing to dwindle. That's the world that we're living in right now. That's a world that needs to find Jesus. That's a world that needs to know about Jesus. And so the question of where is Jesus becomes very important. For those of us who are Christians, we know the answer to the question, where is Jesus? And knowing the answer to that question allows us to have a tremendous amount of comfort. Because what we do know is Jesus is where he's always been. He's with his creation. Paul preached in Athens, and to those who weren't aware of who the true God is, he proclaimed the true meaning for their unknown God. He told them that the Lord God created all things. The creation of humans was to reflect God's glory in this creation. Acts 17:27 says this, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. It's by grace that we know where Jesus is. And knowing where he is should be able to provide us with a lot of hope and a lot of comfort as we head into a new year. So, where's Jesus? This morning I'd say you're going to find him in two places. Here's the first one. Where's Jesus? He's in his Father's house. If you look at those first three verses there, every year his parents went into Jerusalem for the feast. When he was 12, they went to the feast according to custom. After it was over, his parents were returning home. He stayed behind, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began looking for him among their friends and relatives. Joseph and Mary, every year, went to the Passover. It was commanded to them. If you look back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, you'll find that it was recorded there. All good Jews were supposed to honor the Passover and go to the feast. So when Jesus was old enough, his parents took him to the temple for the Passover. Now, it's not hard to understand, I don't think, that the Son of God wanted to be close to the Word of God, which he'd find in the temple. And so the family would travel. They'd travel with other family members. The kids would play with each other. It was customary for the people of Galilee to make these pilgrimages in large groups. And so as they're doing that, it wouldn't be very difficult to lose track of a young child in that great crowd of people. And so we shouldn't accuse Joseph and Mary of child neglect or not paying attention to where their own child was. But I'm sure it also bothered Mary. I mean, after all, she just might have lost the Messiah. So being a human, that could have weighed on her heart. But verse 45, when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Well, that's good, because that's what a good parent would do. If you don't find your kids, you go back, you go take a look for them. Verse 46 to 50, though. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" After 3 days, so they spent a day traveling, so they've left. Then they spend another day going back. Then they spend another day looking for him. Okay, today's Sunday. That means we leave to drive home today. We realize when we get all the way home that we don't have our child with us. We got to go all the way back, and then we spend another day looking for them. Kimberly, don't say anything about the fact that we left you at church when you were young. We're not going to talk about that right now. We did do that. We did do the Mary and Joseph with our own daughter. We looked at each other and said, "Do you have Kim?" "I don't know. Do you ever?" And there she was back there. And that's what happened. Mary and Joseph left them back there. So here he sits. Now for the Passover, it was a custom at that point in time for the Sanhedrin to meet in public in the temple to discuss in the presence of everyone who wanted to talk about theological and spiritual and religious issues. So get this, for three days, a 12-year-old boy sat and discussed God's word and astonished his listeners with his answers. When you stop and think about who he was talking with and the impressive intellectual insight and analysis that the Jewish rabbis had, it's really impressive. I mean, allow me to make an analogy here. This is like a sixth grade student sitting down for 3 days and discussing physics and space travel with rocket scientists. How many 12-year-olds do you know that can hold their own with a group of experts? But that's what Jesus did. Now, it's true, he did have kind of a unique advantage. He had a special relationship with the person who actually wrote the book, his own father. But verse 48 and 49, they're astonished. His mother said, "Son, why did you treat us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." He says, "What are you searching for me for? Didn't you know I needed to be about my father's business?" His parents' anxiety was replaced with astonishment. They found their son. And now you might think that from a parental perspective, it might be time for a little scolding. But Jesus calmed his parents' fears, told them what he was doing, asked them a question, which they should have known the answer to, and gave them a gentle reminder of something they should have known. In addition to the fact that they didn't need to worry, because his heavenly father would always care for his son. "I must be about my father's business." That's what he says. "I must be about my father's business." And there's nothing more natural than a son taking up his father's business. And Jesus did do that. He took up Joseph's business of being a carpenter. But his words here show that he's beginning to understand his relationship with his heavenly father. It's impossible to say, I think, when in the context of the self-imposed limitations of his humanity, Jesus realized who he was, but we know it was early. And it might be right here that he's actually beginning to come to full recognition of the fact that he's got a lot of work to do in front of him. But understand this. This is the first time we hear Jesus say anything, right? There's nothing anywhere else in Scripture where it says he even talks until this point in time. And the very first thing that he says is, "Why are you searching for me? Did you not know?" Did you not know? Those words are significant because the surprise implies that Jesus means that he knew that Mary and Joseph, they should have known. They should have known of his special relationship with God, his father, because it means it was probably an item of discussion or perhaps even instruction as he was growing up in the house. And then verse 50 says, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. They didn't understand. Why are you searching for me? Well, Jesus' statements told them something about his unique identity as the Son of God, though they didn't understand it. And, you know, I guess when you stop and think about it, it's really pretty remarkable that they didn't understand this. Mary had been visited by an angel. Mary had a virgin birth. Joseph had been visited by an angel. And we find them here saying, "We don't understand it." I think that's because it really indicates just how slow it can be sometimes for people to fully appreciate who God is. They knew. They knew what they should have known, but they didn't grasp it. His parents, after all they had seen, didn't really comprehend he was the savior of the people. Or if they did, it wasn't really a very perfect understanding. It would take more time for them to fully understand that. Now, in addition to this, there's also, I think, an interesting point in this. He was how old when he went to the temple? 12. Yeah. In Judaism of that day, a boy began to learn his father's trade at the age of 12. Kind of interesting that Jesus was learning his father's trade and practicing it at the age of 12. Yeah. You know, for a time, earthly anxiety and I think worry and everything else certainly must have clouded the thinking of Mary and Joseph. Now, I don't think things have changed too much over time for any of us in that matter. Parents still worry about their children. It seems that more and more in our day and age, our world offers a great number of things to worry about. But here's the most worrisome. This world, the world that we live in right now, this world doesn't point to Jesus. That's no surprise to any of us. Instead, our world promotes fear, promotes anxiety about dire events that may or may not happen. It wants us to believe that financial stability or success in what we're doing is what really matters, is a cure-all and end-all of anything that would happen to us. But Jesus teaches very differently in the parable of the seed and the sower in Matthew 13. He says this, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word of God. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." Maybe ask the question, how often do the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth enter into my own heart and choke out God's word? My guess, more than I want to admit. And I want to ask you to raise your hand and ask yourself the question, where's Jesus? Well, that's a very important question that we want to ask ourselves whenever we find ourselves tempted by the attractions and the distractions that this world offers. However, if there's one thing we know, it's this. Our world offers only things to worry about. And that is not what Jesus wants for us. We need to understand that Jesus is close to each one of us. It's like when I was talking with the kids a few minutes ago. Jesus is the very Word of God that became flesh. Jesus is in his Father's house, and God's house is everywhere and anywhere that God's word gets proclaimed and taught and studied. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past, everything was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Hope. And if there's one thing we need heading into a new year, hope. All of the scriptures reveal Jesus to us. And all of the scriptures give us that hope that our world doesn't offer. So it's no surprise that we find Jesus in his Father's house. It's a good example. You know, in just a few days, we're going to start 2020. It'll be a brand new year. We'll have an opportunity to start new and commit ourselves to the importance of being in God's house every chance that we get. And as we do so, we only need to look at the example of Jesus, who is the very Son of God. Because it was he, Jesus, who went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. On the Sabbath, where was Jesus? He was in his Father's house. That's the example. I don't know about you, there are Sundays when that clock goes off, and I roll over and I go, "Are you kidding me? Man, I won't even tell you it was this morning when it happened." You know, but growing up a pastor's kid, do we have to go to church, Mom? We just went. I mean, golly, we had a funeral for my brother a week ago Saturday. Then there was church on Sunday. Then it was Christmas Eve on Tuesday. Then it was Christmas on Wednesday. Here I'm going, that's 5 times in 8 days. And all my picture in my head is the Lord sitting up there going, "That's right. That's right. Thanks, Aaron." That's where he wants us to be, in his house. Why? Because as we gather here, we find the fellowship of believers, which we're told not to forsake. We find a place where we're encouraged, where we hear about the love and forgiveness that God has for each and every one of us. So where is Jesus? He's in his Father's house. And he's revealed to us in his Father's house and his word. And that leads us to the second place you'll find him. Bennett tipped the scales a little bit before when he told you. Where is Jesus? Jesus is in his people's hearts. That's where he is. You know from the Passover that the angel of death passed over the children of Israel in Egypt. And the firstborn of all the Egyptians, whether they were male or animal, all were killed. Everyone, all good Jews, were expected then to attend the annual feast to celebrate that event. So large crowds gathered, families reunited. Jesus, he stayed behind in the temple. Joseph and Mary then discover their son in the midst of the religious leaders of the day. this was only some 12-year-old from Nazareth. Where in the world did he get the knowledge that he had? His parents are astonished. But here's the deal. Right then and right there, at that moment in time, Jesus was entering the hearts of his people. And that's where we find him today. You know, verse 51 said, and then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Growing up in Nazareth, Jesus would mature in boyhood. And then in young adulthood, he'd fulfill the responsibilities of the eldest son. And then at some point in time, Joseph disappears from the scene and Jesus becomes the man of the house. He worked his trade, supported his family, loved his God, and proved himself utterly faithful in 1,000 small things before he formally entered his public ministry. Now notice here, even though he was God, you will never find him being arrogant, proud, or haughty. Matter of fact, he was even, as we're told here, he was even subject to his parents. How many of you were subject to your parents growing up? There we go. I got one. She's poking her dad going, me, right, Dad? It's me. What a great example. Example that even Jesus, who is God, kept the fourth commandment, honored his father and his mother. Jesus is obedient to his heavenly father, his earthly parents, and in doing so, he just provides us another one of the great examples that we have to follow. And Mary, well, she thought about everything that happened, and she kept it all in her heart. And that's how Luke probably found out about it when he interviewed her and talked to her about John the Baptist and Jesus' birth, and then wrote this gospel. And in verse 52 it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. In wisdom. Earlier in this chapter, verse 40, the last one we read with our family at Christmas, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And stature. He not only became bigger physically, he also became a bigger person. And not only did he grow in God's favor by having a close personal relationship with his heavenly Father, but notice it says he also grew in favor with man, in his relationships, in his friendships. He was a good citizen. He had a good heart. And that's where you'll find him, in your heart. Where's Jesus? You'll find him in the living and active Word of God. You'll find Jesus in the pages of God's Word. You'll find Jesus in the pulpit of any church that faithfully proclaims the law and the gospel. You'll find Jesus on the lips and the lives, like we talked to the kids, about people who let their light shine and point others to Christ and Christ alone. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and Jesus becomes a living part of our lives and souls. 2 Peter 1:19 says this, as we have the word of the prophets made more certain, you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. When my kids were younger, they would ask me often if I had any money, and I was known to say, I'm too poor to even pay attention. Well, this is one thing for certain that you do want to pay attention to, and that's the Word of God. And in doing so, as we listen to it, as we study it, we can grow as the light begins to dawn on us. So here's a question for you this morning. How many of you would like to see a miracle? Want to see a miracle? Okay. People today say that we don't see miracles anymore, right? So here's my question and my miracle. Raise your hand if you believe in God's word and you believe it's the truth. Look around. You are now all looking at a bunch of miracles. Yes, you are. Why? Because to know God's word and to believe it is a miracle. It only happens by an act of God. And that's a miracle. An act of God. When you know God and you believe in him, that's his spirit alive and at work in you. Because we're born into this world as the very enemies of God. And we know that. It's called natural sin. And I mean, who really cares about their enemies' writings? I mean, what purpose does it serve to study anti-Christian books and anything else other than so that we know what the enemy is up to? It certainly doesn't edify our life to do that. It's only by grace that our Lord God opens our eyes and our ears and our hearts to believe. And even after that miracle, he still gives us his free will that we have to put into practice and diligently apply it and study it so that it continues to be a part of our life and we can continue in the truth that Scripture provides. Because Satan doesn't want us to hear God's word. Nothing makes him happier than when that alarm goes off on a Sunday morning and I'm supposed to be in God's house and the thoughts start, do I have to go today? Nothing makes him happier than watching us question whether or not we have a God who loves us in times of duress. Nothing makes him happier than if we yield to sin and he wins. The world points us to everything but Jesus. And our sinful nature makes it pretty clear quite often that we don't have enough time to, boy, it's tough to find time to have a devotion or to read or to pray or to do the things that God wants me to do. But the truth is that God promises us that with constant effort and the guidance of his Holy Spirit, our attitude can change. That's what Jeremiah 15:16 reminds us of. It says this, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Where's Jesus? Jesus is in the Word of God. And the Word of God has been planted in our hearts when we were baptized and into our lives by the Lord God Almighty who created all things. The power of that growing seed is the same power of God's word in the heart of every believer. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10 says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. It's God himself who gives an increase of righteousness and all things spiritual. Back to the beginning. When we lost our son, we frantically searched everywhere, all through the house, all through our neighborhood. We had worry on our minds and we had fear in our hearts. But the good news for today is, and for the new year we head into, is that as followers of Jesus, we don't need to search. We don't need to turn over every stone. We don't need to be filled with worry. And we certainly don't need to be filled with fear because we know the answer to the question, where is Jesus? That answer to the question helps us to calm any anxiety, should help us to get rid of any worries, should help us to get rid of any fears which can all too easily distract us. Where's Jesus? The answer to that question helps us focus our intention on where it needs to be focused in the year to come. You may be making New Year's goals and you may be making New Year's resolutions. But my suggestion to you would be, just make one that answers the question. Where is Jesus? My goal for the year? Help me remember where Jesus is every day of my life. We see Jesus in his Father's house. We see Jesus in the very Word of God. We know Jesus lives in us by grace through faith. In the first chapter of John, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We see Jesus at his birth. We see Jesus in his suffering. We see Jesus in his death. We see Jesus in his resurrection. Where's Jesus? He's in his Father's house. He's in his word. And he's in our hearts. And because we know the answer to the question of where is Jesus, may others now see Jesus in our lives. And to that, I think all God's people can say, amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how do we say thank you for never hiding from us, for promising to be by our side at all times? Help us, as we've had a chance to look at your word here, to realize just important how important it is that we remember to seek you each and every day, to remember to follow the examples that you've given us, which are to be in worship, to be about studying your word, to be about growing closer to you, and to be about having you in our hearts at all times. We ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would live in each one of us and help us to live lives that are indeed worthy of the calling that we have as followers of Jesus and children of the Heavenly Father, in whose name we pray. Amen.